Book of Psalms. You can find Psalms basically open to the middle. So if you're new to the Bible, just open to the middle. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we would love to be able to give you one. So there's actually one in the pocket in front of you, the colorful pocket. You can go ahead and grab that out, and we will make sure that everyone sees the Bible in front of them. I don't want you to take my word for it. So we're going to read together in Psalm 5. And here at Christ Church, hopefully as it already has been clear, the Bible has primacy. The Bible is at the centerpiece of all that we do because we believe the Bible is the divinely inspired Word of God. Now, you might not agree with us on that. There's people here every week who are exploring their spirituality and they're not really sure about this whole Bible thing. I would love to talk with you after the meeting about the history of the Bible, the science behind the Bible, and give you understanding of why we believe the Bible is God's Word. But what I would ask now is for the next 40 minutes or so to just come with an open heart and to consider that this could actually be God speaking to each one of us this morning. May we all think that. May we all believe that God can actually speak to us. And we have nothing to lose by being open. But oh, my friends, we have so much to gain. So I'm going to read God's word and then pray that he would be with us as I attempt to explain it to us. Psalm 5 starts like this. Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels because of the abundance of their transgressions. Cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Amen. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Let's pray God bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. God, I pray that you would be with us. And Lord, that as we come to what is the most important part of our gathering, and that is reading your word and hearing your word explained, I pray that for each one of us, whether we've been coming to church for years or whether this is our first time this morning, I pray that we would come with open hearts, to open hearts to how you, the living God, want to speak into us, God. Speak into our lives, O God. Thank you that you always meet us right where we are. But such is your great love that you never want to leave us as we are. And so, Jesus, I pray that we would hear your voice today and that we would be changed by what we hear. For the glory of God, we pray. And we pray this for every single church that gathers in your name today, all throughout the world, but Lord, particularly in this city that we love. We pray that you would build up other churches that preach the good news of Jesus and that you would add to their midst those who are longing to hear the salvation that can be in Christ. God, I particularly want to remember our dear friends at Christ Community Church in West Philadelphia, Lord God. I pray that you would be with them and bless them. Bless Pastor Ian as he preaches today. May your spirit be upon him in power. And Lord, would you build that church. As we pray for this church, would you also build that church? For the glory of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I want to begin by asking you to imagine something with me. Imagine that you're on a battlefield. I have great respect for the men and women who put their lives at risk for our safety, but imagine that you are on a battlefield. And imagine that you are dug into a foxhole. A foxhole is a hole that you dig that can cover your whole body, that you can put yourself into so that the enemy fire can't hit you. You are dug into this foxhole. The enemy is in a fortified position in front of you, and they're laying down machine gun fire, and so you cannot move, or you will be killed. Now, in this foxhole, you have a radio with you. And there's aircraft that is not far out that is waiting for you to call in the enemy position so that they can come in and strike and obliterate the fortified foes. If you're in that foxhole with that radio, what would you be doing? Well, I'll tell you what you wouldn't be doing. You wouldn't be in that foxhole and be thinking to yourself, I know I can call in this airstrike, but I wish there was just something a little more practical that I could do. Maybe you get where I'm going with this. You wouldn't be in that foxhole and think that your little pistol or maybe your rifle is going to do more than what the airstrike can. You wouldn't sit in that foxhole and talk with the person next to you about how important it is to use your radio. And you wouldn't bemoan the fact that, oh man, I just wished I used the radio more. No, if you're in that foxhole, you're on that radio and you're calling in that airstrike. There is no delay, there is no hesitation, there's no going back and forth and just hoping to have good intentions about using the radio. No, you're on that radio, you're calling in the airstrike because your life depends on it. As we come to Psalm 5 today, we see a man named David who is in a foxhole. His enemies have surrounded him, his life is in danger, and he is calling in an airstrike. What is David doing in this psalm? David is praying. David is praying. He's not talking about praying to God. He's not wishing there was something more practical he could do than praying to God. No, he is praying with desperation. This is what I like to think of as a foxhole prayer. See, prayer is the radio through which we call God to come in and do things that we could never hope to do ourselves. When life gets so overwhelming that we feel like we can't move, that we are lost, when the forces arrayed against us seem impossible to overcome, what we see this psalm clearly laying out to us is this. It is that the more overwhelmed we feel, the more prayerful we should be. The more overwhelmed we feel, the more prayerful we should be. See, friends, God has sovereignly chosen to work out His will through our prayers. And so our prayers are powerful, not because we're powerful, but because the one we're praying to is. And so when we get in the foxhole, we need to know how to pick up the radio. Because the more overwhelmed we feel, the more prayerful we should be. And so I've entitled this morning's sermon, Praying in the Foxhole. And I believe there are six things that we learn in this psalm about what it means to have these foxhole type prayers. And the first is this, when you are praying in the foxhole, be honest. Be honest. David starts this psalm by bearing his soul to the Lord. He says in verse 1, consider my groaning. Again in verse 2, give attention to the sound of my cry. David is being honest about what he is feeling. He's not putting on a false face, but he is opening his heart to the Lord. I think often the reason that we can fail to pray is because we feel like we don't know how to pray. And so we feel like we have to have these special words to say in order to get God's attention. And so I can't pray how I hear all these other people pray. I don't know how to speak like that. So we just don't pray. Or we can not feel qualified to pray. So I can't pray. I'm a mess. I need to get myself together first, and then I can pray. Friends, God doesn't care about the right words, and He certainly doesn't want to wait for us to get out of our mess. God welcomes our honesty. God welcomes our honesty. He's not looking for us to clean up ourselves. No, He pays attention to what? The sounds of our cry. We don't have to have these elaborate words. No, he hears our very groanings. And did you notice the personal pronouns here? It says, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry. Friends, God knows all things and all peoples and all places, but don't let that make you think for one moment that God just is above all things, seeing things in some kind of big, messy blur. Oh no, this God who knows all things knows each one of us intimately and personally. And he welcomes the sounds of our groanings and our cries. He wants us to be open and honest before him. Because you know what? Our honesty before God shows our trust in God. In order to be honest with someone, you have to trust them. And so God is honored by our honesty, for it shows our trust in him. My sister just adopted a little girl from India. And when my niece first got over from India, Tulsi, she did not know that she could trust my sister. My sister was a stranger to her. And so she would go through things just trying to do everything on her own. And she'd fall down and pick herself back up, and she'd try to do things herself. But a couple days ago on Facebook, I was moved to tears as I saw my sister taking a video of my niece, who's now been here for a month, and she fell down, and she gets up, and she runs with outstretched arms to my brother-in-law, crying out, "Daddy." It was so sweet. This is a girl who didn't even speak English a month ago, and now she's crying to her father. And her father gets down and picks her up, meets her where she's at, and welcomes that cry. Friends, God's not offended by our honesty. No, he welcomes our cry because he is our Father. And it shows that we trust him as our Father. David is being open and honest. He is not holding anything back. He is groaning and crying. And yet, also, in the midst of this emotion, don't lose sight of the fact that he doesn't lose a sense of who it is that he's speaking to. No, as he's being honest to God, he's very clear that he's talking to God, because he says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord." Most likely that is capitalized in your Bible. Whenever you see that word "Lord" capitalized, it's a reference to the personal, unspeakable name of God. And so we see God first use this in the book of Exodus, which is the second book in the Bible. It says this: God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them." See, there was this, in the book of Genesis, there was this name of God, the first book of the Bible, this name of God that he made himself known to, but there was another name that came after that. It was the personal name of God. And this name was even greater than that of God Almighty. And the reason this name is in all caps is because the Israelites thought this name was too holy to write down. So we actually don't know how it is spelled or how it is said. They wrote a mark for it to represent the name of God. David is very clear that he is talking to his Lord, who is described as what in verse 2? "My King and my God." Do you see what's happening here? In the midst of David's honesty, he is also positioning himself in humility. See, when you're in a foxhole, you need to be honest. You need to be humble. Friends, prayer is a really powerful way to remind ourselves that there's a God and that we're not him. And there is sweet comfort to be found in being humbled in such a way. Because when we're in a foxhole, life seems overwhelming. And if you just try to face down your struggles in your own strength, that's a losing battle that will only lead to greater frustration and despair. You know, when we're 2 years old, we say what? Some of our first phrases, first sentences: "I do myself." The problem is we don't ever stop saying that. And we continue to try to be these self-sufficient people. And we live in a world that tells us that you just gotta look within for the strength. But what happens when you look within and the strength isn't there? Friends, I've seen it, and it's a dark place. And there's sweet comfort to be found in knowing that, you know what? Our strength isn't to come within. No, we're to be humble and to recognize that there's someone greater than us. There is a God who can do things that we can't. remember a period of my life a couple years ago when I was just going through a very overwhelming time because of various things in my life. And I was out on a prayer walk, as can be my habit. And I just felt the Lord clearly saying in my heart, as I'm just being honest and pouring out my heart and just speaking of how overwhelmed I was by everything, He just said, "Jeff, look up. Look up." And as I looked up, I wasn't in the city, so I could see the stars. And as I saw the stars and the vast expanse of the sky, friends, it was very sweet to be reminded that there was someone who was so much bigger than these things that felt so big to me. Oh, I was going through some big things in my life, but there was someone who was above all that. I had my God and my King. And as I'm opening up my heart honestly before Him, there was relief to be found in being humbled at the same time. See, prayer reorients our hearts. It's an act of humility to cry out honestly to God. And as we cry out honestly with humility, here's the effect that begins to happen. Our hearts are filled with hope. And so, point number three, when you're praying in the foxhole, be hopeful. Be honest, be humbled, and be hopeful. Verse 3 says, "O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch." That phrase, "prepare the sacrifice," is a translation of the Hebrew word arach, which means to direct or order your prayers. See, David is praying to God. He is directing his prayers to God. And then what is David doing? He's watching. He's watching. What is he watching for? Well, he says in verse 3, "In the morning, you hear my voice." He believes that God has heard his voice. He believes that God has heard the sound of his prayers. And so now what is he watching for? He's watching for God to come and answer it. There is hope that is in his heart. There's an anticipation of what God is going to come and do. You see, David has called in an airstrike. And now he is watching the sky for the plane that he is sure is going to come. He still hears the sound of the enemy gunfire. He still can't move forward. The enemy is still fortified in front of him, but his eyes aren't on them. That's not what he's watching. He's watching the skies for God to come and move. He isn't looking at his enemies. He's looking at his God. And as his eyes are directed towards the Lord, his heart is filled with hope. See, when we are in a foxhole, life can seem hopeless. We can feel like there's just no way out. But what we see doesn't determine the outcome that will happen, because there is no limit to what God can do. God is not limited by what we can see. Amen. And so, friends, as we go to God in prayer, go to God and pray with hope in your heart. Keep watch. God is on the move. You might not see him yet. He might still be behind the clouds. He might be flying at an altitude that is far too high for you to understand. But keep watching, for he is surely coming. Amen. Now, how can we know that? How can we know that that's not just pie in the sky well wishing? How is David able to keep watch and be sure that God is going to come? What does verse 4 start by saying? Two words: for you. For you. David's hope in his prayer comes from his confidence in who God is. How we can be sure of the hope that we can have is because God is always sure. God is always true. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. That's what it means to be God. And so our hope can be as unshakable as it is certain in his character. And so this is point 4. When you're praying in the foxhole, you need to be assured of God's character. David's confidence in God comes from who God has revealed himself to be. Who has God revealed himself to be? Verse 4 goes on to tell us, "You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." who God has revealed himself to be is that intrinsic to his very nature, he is a God of justice. He is not a God who can abide, who can be with wickedness. It's not possible, for evil cannot dwell where he is. God is and must always be just. It's part of his very nature. And not just part of his very nature, but it's something that he always does. He is a God of justice, and he always does what is just. You know, we can feel a sense of justice. We can see something that's wrong and feel like that is wrong. We can sometimes be powerless to do anything about it. God is not so. God not only feels justice, but he always does justice. For verse 5 and 6 goes on to say, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Friends, God always gets his man. His justice is not something that he just feels. His nature of justice leads him to acting in justice. How does he do that? How does God bring it so that people are not able to stand before him? The evil cannot be where he is. How is that possible? Well, verse 10 shows us how God works out his justice. Because verse 10 says this in the first part, make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. God's justice is him letting people experience the consequences of their own choices. And so there's a child once who was sitting on, who had a hatchet who wanted to cut down a tree. His father said, no, you can't go out and cut down a tree. It's, you know, defacing public property. But this child had a rebellious streak, so he climbs the tree, sits on the branch, and starts chopping away at it with the hatchet. Okay. What's going to happen if he succeeds in rebelling against his father and not listening? He's going to fall to the ground and experience the consequence of his own choice. Friends, this is what God in his justice allows to happen. He allows us to experience at times the consequences of our own choices. Verse 10 says, because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. To transgress means to go against the law. What is the law that gets transgressed? Verse 10 explains very clearly afterwards, for it says, they have rebelled against you. The law that gets transgressed here is the law that we all innately know, that there's a God and that we are him. And the wickedness and transgression that is being spoken of here, it's not talking about necessarily bad moral behavior, although that could certainly be part of it. It's talking about this rebellious heart that we know there's a God and we're not God, and yet we act as if we are because we don't want to live under his authority. In fact, even say that phrase, live under God's authority, and people's right warning signs just start going up in our minds. It rubs us the wrong way. We want to be free to do what we want to do. And so we rebel against God, not necessarily by denying his existence. We just want to make sure he knows his place and he can stay in the little box that we've created for him. And he better make sure that he has no right to get out of that box and mess with our lives if we don't want him to. We rebel against God's authority. But friends, when we rebel against God, what we are doing is we are cutting ourselves off from our very source of life. And so when we don't want to be under God's authority because we want our freedom, but is a tree really free if it uproots itself from the soil that it's in? Is a train really free if it goes off its tracks? Is a fish really free if it jumps out of the water? Friend, it is not freedom to assert our independence from our Maker. It is certain death. The Bible says that the wages of sin, what sin always pays out, is death. And that's not just physical death, but eternal separation from God. Not because God has separated himself from us, but because we have. God only casts out those who have already run away. As the famous author C.S. Lewis said, hell is barred on the inside. We run away from God, close the door and lock it against him, not realizing that we have locked out the source of life and have shut ourselves in with the horror of perpetual death forever. Now, why is David praying this? Why is David calling upon God to let people fall into this trap? Let's be honest. In the West culture here, we can be very uncomfortable when the Bible starts talking about God's character of justice. It doesn't feel good to us. But if you travel a little bit outside of the West, which I hope some of you have opportunity to do, that's not really a problem in other parts of the world. If you go to Africa and talk to a woman who has known nothing but rape and oppression her whole life, oh, she finds no problem in finding comfort in knowing that God cannot stand evildoers, but will always return the evil that they do upon their heads. See, we find these things uncomfortable and offensive because we're a little bit culturally narrow. But when you're in a foxhole and your enemies are amassed against you, it's very comforting to know that there's a God who cares about what is happening. It is comforting to know that you can pray to him and you can hope to him because he is just and he will always act justly. Maybe you're thinking that's not always comforting to know because I think I have a problem with God. You're like, wait a second, as you're talking about people who put God in a box, I think that actually might be me. I mean, I consider myself a spiritual person, I consider myself a good person, but living under God's authority, that does offend me. That's certainly not something that I want to do. Maybe that's in your mind. Or maybe you're like, well, I know I'm supposed to do that, but if you're honest and you're self-aware, you know that you don't always do that. I would be in that camp. None of us here live perfectly under the authority of God at all times. And so, friends, when we're praying in the foxhole, we don't need to just know that God will act justly. We also need to know that God will act in love. And these two things are not at odds with each other. Because as David talks here about God bringing judgment, he also talks about what in verse 7? But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. David trusted that God would prove his character, not just through following through with his justice, but also through giving his love. And not just any kind of love, but it says, through the abundance of your steadfast love. That phrase, steadfast, is one of the most precious promises in the entire Bible. It translates the Hebrew word hesed, which means the love of God that he has chosen to give to his people that he will never break. It's God's never giving up, always going on, relentless love. Now, in the Old Testament, God promised this love, but there was a condition placed upon it. And so Deuteronomy 7 says this, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." You see it here, the whole Old Testament, the books written before Jesus came, what we see is time and time again, God is loving people, and yet they are not keeping his commandments. They break off from God. And so God then judges that generation. The next generation rises up, says they're sorry, recommits to follow God. God, because he is relentless in his love, he is steadfast in his love, he does not tire in giving other opportunities, so he allows them to come back, and that gets set on repeat for like 2,000 years. Cycle. Repentance. Not repenting. God loving. People not loving. On and on again. And friends, we actually see this happening in this psalm. Right? David's experiencing not perfect life here, because what does he say in verse 8? He says, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness." David has to ask God to lead him to do the right thing. What does that suggest to you? Righteous living didn't come naturally to this guy David, as it doesn't come naturally to any of us. And not only that, he says that he needs God to lead him because of my enemies. What does that suggest to you? Well, how are his enemies go on to describe in verse 9? It says, "There is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue." Enemies
that David sees in front of him are people who are lying. And David's saying, God, I need you to lead me because these people are lying. Why is he praying that prayer? Because he's tempted to believe the lies that they're saying. David is struggling in this psalm. He's struggling. He's not someone who's perfectly saying, I'm a righteous person. No, he's saying, God, I need you to do this in me because this has not come naturally to me. He is self-aware enough to know that while he wants to love God and follow God, he can't do that perfectly. And so how is David able to have that sense that I'm not following God perfectly, I'm not keeping my commitment to love him? How can he then be sure that God is going to be steadfast in his love towards him? I hope you ask questions as you read the Bible. The reason that David can be sure to know that while he is struggling, yet God is being steadfast in his love towards him is because what the Old Testament Habakkuk said when he said, the righteous shall live by faith. See, David cried out for God to show his steadfast love because David was looking forward with faith to the day that God had promised when God would make his love contingent not upon people's response to God, but upon himself. David looked forward to a day when God's righteousness would not be, have to be something that would be earned. It would be a free gift that would be given. David looked forward with faith to a day when Jesus Christ would come. See, God's steadfast love is conditional on man being faithful to God. But the good news is that God has come and made himself a man, so that he can keep up both ends of the bargain. He can be the God who shows steadfast love to those who steadfastly love him, and he can also be the man who came and who steadfastly loved God so that God's love will always be with mankind. Jesus came and he lived the perfect life that we could never live, for he was God, and he was able to perfectly love God his entire life. But Jesus came, God became man, so that he could do that on our behalf, so that he could live the life that we fail to live. See, for all the ways that we fail, Jesus came so that God's love would not be left up to us. Friends, this is good news. This is good news for any who live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. We get the righteousness of God. We get God to see us as being righteous, not because we always are, but because Jesus always is. And when we have faith in Jesus, then we are united to him, and his perfect life covers over our sinful life. And not just that. Not only does Jesus' perfect life cover over our sinful life, but our sinful life gets paid for by him laying down his life. You see, God is true to this promise in verse 10 that the guilty will always bear their guilt. But the beauty of Christ is that Christ became a man so that he could bear the guilt of mankind, so that he could take, for any who would have faith in him, he could take their guilt of sin upon himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, friends, on that dark day, on that hill known as Calvary, a terrible exchange took place. The righteousness of Jesus was taken off him so that we could be given what Jesus deserves. And our sinfulness was put on Jesus so that he could be given what we deserve. See, on the cross, Jesus was made sin. God put our sin on him, so that Jesus could be the one who would be cast out for the abundance of transgressions. And so on the cross, we see God being a God of justice and justly punishing sin. But we also see God being a God of love as the punishment fell on himself so that we could be saved. Friends, this abundance of steadfast love by which David says he will enter the house of God, this is not an abstract religious concept. This is as real as the historical person, Jesus Christ. I was meeting with a man today in the, yesterday in the hospital who's has a few days left on earth. He's dying of cancer. And was reading him some of these promises. And he was saying, okay, this is great. But how do I know this is true? These are just words in a book. And I said, oh, friend, God hasn't given us just a book. These words are as true as Jesus is real. He really came and had his existence recorded in history. He really died a bloody and brutal death on the cross. And he really rose from the grave. For 2,000 years, people have been trying to explain the empty tomb of Jesus, and no explanation has ever stuck because the truth is what is real. That God is not dead, he is alive. And so, friends, these are not just words in a book. These are not just abstract religious concepts that we hope can bring us some comfort in life. This is truth. And there is hope in knowing this truth. The love of God is as real as Jesus. And so in this life, enemies might surround us, and we might fear what is in front of us. But if we know there's a God who loves us, then we can trust that this God is on the move. And not only is he going to obliterate our enemies and save us, he's search and rescue. He's coming to get us and to take us out and to get us off the battlefield and to bring us home. We can trust as we are in this process. Oh, as we are in the foxhole, friends, let your prayers take you to believing in the justice of God. But as you believe in the justice of God, know that if you have faith in God, that means that God will justly give you his love. Because God cannot deny the work that Jesus has done on our behalf. And so we don't have to fear God's justice. We can take great refuge in knowing that God will never act wickedly, because God will always love us, and so he will not turn his back on what Jesus has done. That would be a wicked act. But God will not act wickedly. And so we can anticipate his love as we place our faith in Jesus. When you're praying in the foxhole, oh, friend, be assured of God's character and his justice and his love. And then finally, take joy in his protection. When you're praying in the foxhole, take joy in God's protection. This psalm starts with David crying, but how does it end? Verse 11, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Do you see what's happened? David's gone from groaning and crying to shouting and singing with joy. Has anything changed in his circumstances? We don't see that, do we? God's help hasn't actually come yet, in that his enemies are still in front of him. Oh, but make no mistake, David has already been helped. Because while his external circumstances aren't different, he's experienced an inward transformation. He's still in the foxhole, but there is joy taking place in that foxhole. Because as he has been honest and humble and hopeful, as he has put his trust in God's character of justice and love, while his outward circumstances haven't changed, his inward transformation has taken place. And so what he sees is still bad, but there's something so much bigger than what he sees, and that is what he knows. And what he knows is that God is on the move, that God is a refuge for him, that God is, as it ends by saying in verse 12, oh, for that you bless the righteous of the Lord, you cover him with favor as with a shield. But how is God's favor covering David if he's in this foxhole? How is God protecting him if he hasn't come yet? Well, David's able to say that because he knew something that his enemies didn't. And we can know this same thing today. And that is this, that while our enemies might try to do something to us, there's nothing that can undo what God has done for us. We can know that because of what God has done for us in Jesus, we can know that God is on the move and that he will bring us home. For everyone who has faith in Jesus has God's protection. What we are facing will one day be blown away. It might happen today. It might happen tomorrow. But for everyone who has faith in Jesus, God's protection always rings true. The enemy does not win. Because even if the enemy does its worst, even if they take our lives, what are they doing but delivering us to be home with God in heaven? Friends, there is nothing that can happen that can undo what God has accomplished in His love. God's protection always rings true. There is no one who is in heaven who is doubting the truth of God's protection. They are exulting with joy as they found refuge in the Lord. So friends, if you are here and you're going through a hard time, you feel like life is a foxhole for you right now, or if you're not going through that, you might wake up to that tomorrow. Friends, I hope that Psalm 5 is a place that you can go to and be encouraged to pick up that radio, to stop trying to meet the challenges of life just with your own strength, to stop trying to think that there's just all these practical things that you should do. Oh, sure. Are there steps that we need to take? Absolutely. Does God want us to be responsible and take action? Certainly. That's a different message for a different time. The message of Psalm 5 is that at the end of the day, prayer is the most powerful thing that can happen. Prayer is the radio through which God comes in and does things that we could never hope to do ourselves. And so, friends, when you're in that foxhole, pick up that radio and get your eyes off your enemy and watch the skies. God is on the move. Help is on the way. And if we truly believe this, then the more overwhelmed we feel, the more prayerful we will be. The more that life tries to beat us down, that will only serve to put us on our knees before God. And there is power as we are on our knees. For prayer is the radio through which God comes and delivers the help that our souls need. Let's pray. God, thank you that there is a way to experience your protection. God, thank you that even though we deserve just to know your justice, in your divine wisdom, you have made a way for your justice to be satisfied and your love to be expressed at the same time through Jesus. And so, God, we thank you for that. We praise you for coming and doing something that no circumstances on earth can undo. That you came and lived for us and died for us and rose again for us. Oh God, we're people. I'm a person who can be of such weak faith sometimes. So often, God, I can have this radio by my side and leave it there unattended. Oh Lord, may we as a church, may each person here be someone who knows that they can confidently pray to you. And as sure as Jesus is alive, they can be sure that help is on the way. God, would you make us a people who feel honest in our prayers, who feel humble before you, who feel hopeful, who trust your character. God, take our eyes off of these earthly circumstances. Give us faith to watch the skies. And would you do this so that you would be honored through the rejoicing that we have in you, our Maker, who is our Helper. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.